Today's reading is from 1 John 4, 7 through 14. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I'm Josh. I'm the lead pastor here at Grace Church downtown. And I wanted to let you know a couple things. We have children, I think ages off of the announcement, ages six and up are invited to stay here. I'm a really exciting preacher, so you won't need anything to entertain them. But we also have some really awesome books. I was doing this earlier, so if anyone wants mine, I could sell it to you, I guess. But there are free ones back there as well, with some crayons in the box over there. Really lovely stuff there to get the Word of God into our children's minds. So feel free, if we run out and you're like desperate, grab that one. Also, I had a realization. It's at that moment that you realize you told everyone you were preaching 1 John 4 through 16, and then you only did through 12. So we're going to go through verses 7 through 12, and it'll be a little bit shorter today, I guess. So it's still really, really good. So with that, you probably, if this is your first time, never coming back. Hopefully the word of God will be really wonderful for you. The good news that we have is that Christ has founded his church, and he is, and God has, in his providential sovereignty, orchestrated this redemptive plan through all of creation. And the church is not just a thing that happened, that people got together and said, we really like, you know, theology and getting together and singing songs. It is actually a key component in the redemptive history of God. And so over 5 weeks in August, the five Sundays in August this year, we've been going through different aspects of what makes up a God-glorifying church. And those things you can see here on the screen are dependent on Jesus Christ and guided by the Bible. We commit to responsive prayer, loving fellowship, gathered worship, and everyday evangelism. So these are six different things. We are going to be in the Bible all the time. And so 2 weeks ago, we've considered Jesus Christ as the center of our identity, our belonging, and our purpose. Last week, we looked at how God's nature, his character, and his activity, his work, they invite us into prayer. We respond to who God is and what he has done. And that's what we mean by responsive prayer. Today, we're going to take a look at this passage here. And we're going to look at this idea of loving fellowship. And we're going to see that this loving fellowship is really profound, all the way rooted into the very essence of who God is. And so the big urge that we have today, if you're a note taker, we've got a few slides here for you. Love one another through the love of God. It seems pretty simple. It seems like that's what the passage is saying, so I don't need to make something else up. That is what the main argument is of the passage, and that is what it means for us today. Love one another through the love of God. We'll consider that over the next 20 minutes or so as we unpack this verse by verse. We're going to see maybe a structure of three things here. We're going to see that Christian love begins in God. Well, then see that Christian love is known in Jesus Christ, and then that Christian love is completed in us. So those are our three stops along the way. Let's just get into this here. I would encourage you, if you're not in the Bible already, I will be just going right through the passage. I'd encourage you to open a Bible or get one out if you have, you know, a phone or anything. I'd prefer paper Bible. It's just so much easier to follow along, but as long as you're in, it's good. The first point we've got here, Christian love begins in God. This is verses 7 and 8. I'll read it again. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if we take out here, looking at these verses, we take out some of the extra words in between and just get to the very core of what the author of this letter, John, of what his core argument is, we're going to find that it says, love one another, for love is from God. And then the very end of verse 8, because God is love. That's such a fascinating thing. Love God because God is love. Now, by definition, if we think about love, it must have an object. It has to have a recipient or something in view of it. Even if that's yourself, even if you love yourself, you have to still state the thing that you are loving. You love self. There's something in community and another that is involved just in the very idea of love. And so this is one of those ways in which we understand the Trinity, is that for God to be loving, God can't be by himself. He must have someone else to love, and there you get the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, Jesus even prays in his prayer, John 17, he says, Father, you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Before we even open the Bible in Genesis 1, we find that there was love and there were more people in the triune God. God is love. John understands this. He puts forward his argument then to love one another, rooted in the idea that God himself is love. And I might even say that he's rooted his argument in a Trinitarian nature of God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, three persons in one being. Well, theology binds together truth revealed from the Bible. So I know it's not specifically saying love because God is triune. It doesn't say that right here in our passage, but I've kind of given us some of how theology works to say, how can the Bible say what it says? There's an understanding of who God is behind that all of Scripture has been putting together. If you read the book of 1 John, you're going to find that this idea of the Trinity working, even in the passage, as Maggie read the extended portion there that I'd asked for, you can see the Spirit is even involved. It's not just the Father and the Son. The Spirit is in there in this loving braid of existence as Christians. Well, I want to give maybe an extended quote here from a theologian, Michael Reeves, who develops this. So he's going to give us a little bit of theology, and I find I'm kind of simple. I may sound smart. I'm just reading the words here on the page. I read smart people, but I find pictures are actually more helpful for me in learning big truths about God. So here's a picture that we've got of the Trinity. So that's the Trinity, and then the heart is the love, and then the outward flow of God is the arrows. Listen to what Michael Reeves, a much smarter man, says here in his wonderful book, Delighting in the Trinity. He says, the very nature of the triune God is to be effusive, ebullient, and bountiful. The Father rejoices to have another beside him, and he finds his very self in pouring out his love. Creation is about the spreading, the diffusion, the outward explosion of that love. Those are the arrows that I tried to capture there. This God is the very opposite of greedy and hungry, selfish emptiness. In his self-giving, he naturally pours forth life and goodness. He is then the source of all that is good. And that means he is not the sort of God who would call people to himself away from happiness and good things, but rather goodness and the ultimate happiness are to be found with him not apart from him. That's a really beautiful description of the reality of God. He has a love, and that love must go out. That love immediately goes out to the other members of the Trinity, but they aren't settled and okay with just staying there, Father, Son, and Spirit, and loving there, because that's not the end of love. Love continues to go out. Therefore, we find creation is based on the love of God. There are many creation myths that speak of God's creating the world for a variety of reasons. None of them is based on the love of God that goes out to the creation, other than the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity. This is pretty high theology here, and a pretty lovely little picture there. But we find something else that happens in this love of God. We find that it's possible then, just thinking of God this way, understanding him this way, that it is right for John to write here in verses 7 and 8, love is from God because God is love. The only way that we know this is if we're on that receiving end, the object of love that he extends. I love here, and we don't have time to fully go into this, but in these verses, there's also this idea of knowledge. Throughout the book of 1 John is going to be this wonderful play with the idea of love and knowledge so much that it overlaps. Just as there is a God who is love, there is a God who is good, there is a God who brings about full joy and happiness, there is also a God who is all-knowing. Something that maybe is helpful, maybe someone here needs to hear this, we all do in some way, is that this idea of becoming his children, that he chooses to reveal himself first as Father. We get this idea, we don't have to have Father and Son in the Trinity. But he chooses Father, such an endearing term. Now we may have, you know, bad experiences with our own fathers, but this is a very good Father who wants us to be born again, regenerated by faith in Christ through the Holy Spirit, to be his children. He not only creates out of his love, he calls us back into him and his family through his love. But this knowledge that's here then is one that is infinite. He knows everything about you, and yet also in that love, we find an unconditional love. Now, I see a lot of kids out here, and parents don't like nod because you'll incriminate yourself. Sometimes when you learn more about your kids, you don't love as much as maybe you should have. The unconditional part of love is a little in question. And you think, I love you, but go to bed. And I don't know if I love you, but just go to bed. God knows us, not just simply ones who maybe don't do what we want when we want, but he knows how crummy each one of us are. And when we cry out for mercy, he says, it's already there. I've already loved you. I'm glad you are stating what has been there. There is something profound about this God and that he is love. This is utterly unique than any other God you'll come across. He knows you infinitely and he loves you unconditionally. Now, the ways that he talks about this aren't just ideas that are left in the abstract for like theologians and counselors to appeal to get you to believe a thing and do a thing. That's not what it is. This is actual reality. This is actual history. And in his sovereign plan, he has chosen to embody this love in one Jesus Christ, a historical figure, fully God, fully man. Our author refers to this Jesus in the first verse of the book of 1 John. It says, this Jesus we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, and we have touched with our hands. And so now we're going from high theology down into something that's more embodied, something that's more touchable. This is our second point. Christian love is known in Christ, verses 9 and 10. Now I want you, this is really why I want you to have your Bibles open. I mean, it's because they say much better things than I will ever say. These verses say better things, but here specifically we can pull apart and slow down and read these verses. Verse 9 and 10 give some kind of intended parallel. They both have the same components in them. There are like three parts of each of these verses. The first part speaks of this idea of this is love. There's some kind of presentation or definition of what love is, which is always good to do, is define what you're talking about. But then that next part of it talks about this idea that God sent his son. So here is love, God sent his son. Both of these verses have this. And then it ends, the last part is some kind of thing that we receive, something that happens to us. Now I'll read them here for us with that, with those three parts in mind. So verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. And it moves on, that God sent his only son into the world, and then so that we might live through him. Verse 10, we'll repeat this again. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's kind of a cool parallel there. So drawing from that, it sure seems like what's being said here is that the love of God was made manifest or made clear, made evident, just made very obvious for us. It was shown plainly. Well, then the question would be, how? How was it shown plainly? That's the next section, is by sending the Son, by Jesus Christ, his Son, God incarnate, God with flesh on, God as human, both fully God, fully man, here dwelling with us. So how and why did he do this? Well, for what purpose did God send his Son? Well, as a God-man, Jesus served, it says here, his big word, propitiation for our sins. So it's good to define this word and not assume that we can that we know what it means, let alone can say it, because it's a tricky one. Propitiation is a legal, churchy word that refers to a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. Now, there are more words that are churchy words in there, but that idea of God's wrath is his anger against sin. I think sometimes we think of God's wrath and we imagine an angry God in the sky and he's just giving lightning bolts because he delights in hurting us, and we think of wrath this way. No, no. Wrath is a fiery anger against sin. And so, for us to dwell in a God who extends his love and calls us back in, something must be done, right? Because otherwise, it's very cruel to call these sinners back in and then have your fire hit them. Something has to be done. This is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation. He satisfies that necessary interaction. He satisfies it. He appeases our words that are used with this idea. He is the sacrifice that takes the fullness of God's wrath, so that then, what did the verses say? We can actually live with God. That's how verse 9 and 10 are working there. This is an incredible love. This is a very unique love. This is a love that we will never find in any other way, any other person, any other God, any other religion. So the goal of God's sending was so that we, the beloved, who are believers, might live eternally through him. And it's through the believer's faith and union with Christ that Christ's death is our death. This is something we talked about a couple weeks ago. You can go find the sermon about our union with Christ. His death is our death. His life is our life. His righteousness is our righteousness, so that we might live through him. All right. Christian love begins in God. Christian love is known in Jesus Christ. And now we get to our last point, the very practical point. Christian love is completed in us. Verse 11 further reinforces our urge of loving fellowship. Sometimes the Bible just seems really weird to read because it's old language, and that's true. Sometimes it's very plain. I feel like this one is pretty plain and obvious right here. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You can do a lot of Greek research. It really just means that. Love as God loved. But then we read in these next verses here through 12. What is it? Verse 12, the whole verse there. That is our last verse that I'll be preaching today. is it says, no one has ever seen God. Now, good Bible readers, it's okay to stop and wait. Hold up, wait. Is that real? I mean, I look back at the Old Testament. Like, he was a pillar of fire. And before the Israelites, he was a cloud of glory, you know, there in the tabernacle. Moses' face was glowing because he was in the presence of the Lord. It seems like people saw him. Well, there's a partial revelation of God. I think that what he's meaning here in this, no one has ever seen God, is no one has ever seen God fully revealed to them. Now, it could seem like I'm just saying that because I want the Bible to match, but I think what he's doing is not just making some bold and false statement, but rather he's setting up the rest of the sentence. And so the rest of the sentence helps us understand something that might be a little bit tricky. This is a good thing to do while you're reading the Bible, to say, wait, what is the context? How does it help me understand what's here? Maybe if I say it in an explanatory way, it's almost as though John is writing here in verse 12, though no human outside of Jesus has fully seen God, through our repentant faith, union in Christ, and obedience in life, we take part in actively revealing more of God in the world as his children. Maybe that's it. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's a call to action. And how can he have this call to action here? Well, he gives us this conditional statement here in verse 12. If we love one another, then two things happen here. First, if we love one another, we can be assured that that God abides in us. It's fruit of God living in us. That a Christ-like love comes out only from those people who are in Christ. Very practically speaking, if we are to proclaim Christ to people, if we are to treat people as Christ would treat them, we have to look to Christ for his commands and for his example. Incredibly practical. It's in our own homes, in our own workplaces. Maybe it's inventory the last 24 hours, the last week. There are many times where you get to that point where you have to choose, am I going to say or do a thing that would glorify me, or do I have to dig deep and give them Christ? I fail at this all the time. I mean, just don't actually ask my family to be like really like to just honest. That idea of, I get frustrated, and there are times where rather than receiving Christ's love, I say, this is just me, I'm just trying. I'm just really trying to do a good job, and it doesn't seem like maybe my family or coworkers or neighbors. I mean, any human you can have an issue with. And I just get mad and say, like, they're just being crummy to me. What am I doing there? I am bringing the love of God and saying, God loves me so much that if these people are doing bad things to me, they must be against God. And then all of a sudden, I've turned this victim mentality into something that is quite unloving. Whereas when I look at these profound truths that I firmly believe that I've just told you, I have to say, maybe I'm doing something that's hurtful. Maybe I'm not acting with humility. Maybe my expectations are wrong, and I'm really wanting them to serve me, and maybe I just need to go ask for forgiveness. Maybe I just need to ask them how they are and draw them out. This is a very practical way that I don't think we oftentimes slow down enough. It's easy just to give the knee-jerk reaction. It's easy to do the passive-aggressive comment. It's easy to even to like stick it to them through silence, you know, just walk away, stiff neck. Those are easy ways, but they're not good ways. They're not Christ-like ways. Now that sounds maybe disconnected, but this really does connect all the way to God, because we are more like a conduit of God's love, of God's grace. There's an electricity that runs through the, you know, the wires and everything in this building. And it's like God's love is running through all of that. Oftentimes, when we do the wrong thing and we act sinfully, we think that God's love is completed in us, in that it is, we are the terminal, and that it sticks, and that's where God's love was intended always to be. But in fact, we are the conduit. Now, I'm not an electrician, but I at least know what conduit is. It's that metal, the metal pipe that then the electrical lines go through, and the electricity goes through it. I think that's the idea of the conduit there, is that this outward love of the Trinity goes through Jesus Christ and goes to us. There's an additional arrow there for this perfect reason. God can help you when bad things happen to you. But ultimately, you're not the end of that love. Your life is not to just sit here and heal all the time with God's love. You're actually to learn from the love and extend the love. There's more life in giving love than in just sitting and praying that God would heal you from the bad around you. This is a huge change. Our culture is very much wanting to just receive the affirmation without moving towards goodness. And if we move towards goodness and we give this love, not just fleshly human designed love as we define it, but truly the love of the triune God extending with knowledge and unconditional love, I firmly believe that the church, little pieces of conduit extending that, can be absolutely transformative to a city. We could affect a massive change to this neighborhood if we just simply acted as conduit of God's grace and of God's love. And so those two things there that were in that verse, the conditional statement there, is that if we love one another, we are affirmed that God abides within us, because we can't have that love unless God has given it to us. But secondarily, if we love one another, his love is perfected in us. We don't improve on it. Rather, it is completed. It is finished in us and through us. The entire intent from eternity past in the triune Godhead is that you and I might receive and extend the love of God. That's really profound. Anytime you show the love of God selflessly for their good, you're participating in an eternal cosmic vision. That's really profound. People want to be connected to a thing. Let's get connected to that, because it is so much bigger. But we can't do it on our own. We must have God. He is the electricity. He is what runs through us. His love through faith in Christ. So love one another through the love of God. And now I'm going to give, it's going to feel a little bit like announcements, but I want to give some just a little bit lower level here. Things that are happening. I want to affirm you, Grace Church Downtown. Things that are happening that actually are evidences of loving fellowship. On first Sundays, if you've not been a part of this, there are potlucks. This room flips in a short few minutes into just this loving fellowship at the table where you get to know people. Also, not just simply in potluck form, but in meals. There are meal trains that go out. I just went on and clicked the meal train. Thank you, Bo, for continuing to push us to say, sign up for these. I went on and it was like, there were like 2 days not taken for a total of like every day for like 2 weeks or something. It's just a really wonderful response. I know there are holes, fill them, but it's just a wonderful, loving response that when people need some meals because it could just help in a real practical way, this is extending that love, conduit of God's graces there. We've also got a bunch of community groups. We'd love to have some more community groups. Please pray that if you are feeling led to lead one of these community groups or be a part of one of these community groups. These community groups are a primary place where we practice that loving fellowship. You get to be in each other's lives so much more than the greeting before and after the service. You get to pray with people and journey with people. The community groups are something. If you're interested in that, let me know, let Bo know, and we'll be praying with you for how to get connected into those kinds of things. Also, kind of at a younger age is a youth group. We've got some kids that are growing up, and we've got about starting at age 10 through high school, we're trying to start something of a youth group. Now, there have been some on the second Saturdays, they'll be meeting together for things. We're also wanting to get another rhythm in there where they can meet here at the church or do some other kind of meaningful thing. We need people to help us create and lead this kind of formative, meaningful, loving fellowship. I know you all were in high school at some point. You need some loving community, and we want to help them understand what it is. There are all kinds of places we can run for community. Why not do that centered on Christ? And then also supporting our college ministries. We've got plenty that we partner with. We've got the International Neighbors. Wade Summers runs that. Navigators, Scott Heemstra. Geneva Campus Ministry, Brett and Leanne, who are here today, they run that. Specifically on Geneva, we've had a partnership with them. We've, you know, done some different events with them, but we are moving more into a space of loving fellowship, trying with this idea of creating a space called The Space. Our offices, if you've ever seen them, downstairs are being kind of renovated a bit. So if you've had groups in there or whatever, I just want to let you know they look a little different now. This main space that we've had here at Grace Downtown for offices and meeting rooms is now going to be called The Space. Geneva is going to be running this space for students and staff and faculty of the campus to come, I think, a certain hours during the week, I think Tuesdays through Thursdays. And we're really praying that this space be used, because we've not been using it much during the week, but that this space would be used, or people could have this safe conversations, that people could ask deep questions, that people could learn, that discipleship could naturally happen. And so that in something that we pay for most of the week and use one day can be used for many days in the week for fostering that loving fellowship created centered on Jesus Christ and his word. The last one is that we want to get a directory together, because I'm new and I've asked all of y'all like 7 times what your name is. And so there's a little felt need here, but also it's really good when you're here and you don't want to ask 7 times what people's name is. So as we move towards this idea of a directory, we'll get that, you know, keep you updated on this a bit. One thing that would be crazy helpful for us is just to even have an accurate understanding of who is here. I don't want to open that can of worms here, but here are 2 simple ways to do this. I think you can go and get on this weekly email list. This is a way for you to understand what's happening in the events that are going on in Grace Downtown. To know the opportunities to get to know people. Bo sends those out faithfully each week, and it's just really, it's concise, it's simple. There's an unsubscribe button if you really don't like it, if you need me to sell it that way. And they're just so lovely to know what's going on. You will know that you're not on this list if you don't know that we have emails. So if you don't, you should do that. If you don't want to give your email or talk there, you can talk to Bo if you just hate QR codes. Bo will actually do all of that work for you. You can talk to him. He's in the back there, the beautiful man with the beard, and he can get you signed up on those things. I obviously am excited about the love of God being played out in the fellowship of his people, because when it is in action, it is perfected in us. It is the intent of God's love to be shared with one another. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can come here today and we can feast on your word. We can learn and consider your love. Also, we thank you for the work that you have done, how you have written this story of redemption with Christ at the center, that we can also come to the table, we can taste, we can see, we can remember that the Lord is good. It is by your love and by your power that we exist. It is by your love and your power that we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.